Well, about 20 years before the American Revolution, there was the French and Indian War. The British and most of the Americans, the French and the Indians were allied. And both France and Britain were disputing who owned the territory around the Ohio and the Mississippi River. And they both claimed the same land, and they couldn't solve this problem diplomatically. And so Great Britain sent 2,300 hand-picked veteran troops under General Edward Braddock, and we're going to go and take our land back from the French, show them who's boss. Well, the French arrived in Virginia, and George Washington, he was only 22 or 23, but he was a colonel in the Virginia militia. About 100 Virginians joined them. Well, they divided the force, and General Braddock and George Washington and 1,300 troops, they marched north to expel the French from Fort Duquesne, which I believe is now Pittsburgh. And July 9, 1755, they were about 7 miles away from the fort. They were going through a wooded ravine when they walked right into an ambush, and the French and their Indian allies were waiting for them and fired on them from both sides. Well, these were British veterans, so not to worry. They knew exactly what to do. They lined up. They did just like you should do in a European war. Well, one army would line up at one end of the field, the other end, army would line up on the other end of the field, and you shoot until somebody gives up. But here they're in the Pennsylvania woods, and the French and Indians were firing at them from the tops of trees, from behind rocks, from underneath logs. Well, they came under fire, and the British troops got in their line, shoulder to shoulder at the bottom of the ravine. And within 2 hours, 714 of the 1,300 British and American troops were dead, whereas only 33 the French and Indians. Braddock was killed, and Washington was kind of the number one in command, and he got them back, and they marched 120 miles back to Fort Cumberland. And it took him 8 days to get there. Well, it was when he got home, he quickly wrote a letter to his mother, "Sure, and I'm fine," and he wrote a letter to his brother and said, basically, "The report of my demise is premature." But among other things, and this is what I want you to highlight, to note, is he said, "By the all-powerful dispensation of Providence, I've been protected beyond all human probability or expectation. For I had 4 bullets through my coat and 2 horses shot from underneath me. Yet I escaped unhurt, though death was leveling my companions on every side of me." I think I hear from the story he was the only one left on horseback. And even then, he kept having to grab a new one. Well, he had a friend, Dr. James Craik, and he was there at the battle. And he said, "I expected every moment to see George Washington fall. His duty and situation exposed him to every danger. Nothing but the superintending care of Providence could have saved him from the fate of all those around him." Because, of course, if you were a French soldier or an Indian, you'd look for the guy on the horse, call him the shots. And there's many stories of how many shots were fired and that missed the mark. But nevertheless, it's true that Washington was never wounded in battle, French and Indian War or the Revolution. And he and many others had clearly written it was God's hand upon him. And that made all the difference. Well, maybe you haven't had something that dramatic happen. I hope not. Maybe you have, you know? I've thought about many close calls as a student driver where the Lord must have kept them all away and kept me from the guardrail. You know, maybe you've had a close call at work. Maybe you've almost fallen down the stairs and then you felt something kind of grab you. Maybe unexpected success, or suddenly there was clear guidance. You should do something odd, even though it seemed weird, and yet it turned out to be the right thing. You look back in time and you say, God's hand was involved here. And this is what Ezra recognizes as we get to chapter 7 and 8. And he is going to give God praise and thanks for it. And hopefully, when we recognize God's hand on us, that will be our response as well. So as we look at Ezra 7 and 8, where he's going to see that clearly God was guiding his steps, and he gives God the credit. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we can spend time in your word. Thank you that it was written so long ago, and yet it speaks so clearly to us today. Help us, Father, to be encouraged by the fact that your hand is upon your people. And help us, Lord, to emulate this godly man who did the things you wanted him to do, and therefore your hand was upon him. Thanks, Lord, for our time together. Amen. Well, we're going to see this phrase, God's hand upon me, or God's hand upon us, 6 times First time is in chapter 7, verse 6. For the hand of the Lord his God was on him. This is the king writing. And 7:9, for the hand of his God was upon him. Ezra then in 7:28 says, I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me. 8:18, by the good hand of our God on us, they brought us a man of discretion. 8:22, the hand of our God is good on all those who seek him. And then the last time in 8:31, the hand of our God was on us, and he delivered us from the hand of the enemy. There is a lot of repetition going on. The hand of our God is upon them. Hand was on me. Hand was on us. They clearly recognized it. Well, today we're going to talk about how God's hand was on him. What specific instances does Ezra see where God's hand was on him? And then we're going to talk about perhaps why. Why was this? I'm well aware that God is spirit. There's not like this giant thumb, a hand that's going to come out of the sky. But often the psalmist, of course, right, giving God the appearance of, you know, human form so that we can relate. You know, we talk about God sees us. And we could really see God when Jesus walked on the earth. But as a whole, when I'm saying God's hand was upon us, even though it kind of sometimes seems like this big hand was protecting him, what he's really talking about is God's strength, God manipulating circumstances, God working through people. Basically, God's sovereignty on the earth doing something on behalf of his people. Well, if you remember in Ezra chapters 1 through 6, the Lord had raised up Zerubbabel, and he raised up 50,000 people to return from exile back to the land in order to rebuild the temple. It took them a while, but they did. Well, 60 years goes back, and Ezra 7 comes about, and there's another group ready to head back to live in the land and worship the Lord. And our story takes place in 458 B.C., and one thing we know is Ezra is going to over and over talk about God's hand was upon him before the journey, after the journey, and during it as well. What difference did it make that God was watching out for him, that God was paying attention? Well, the first thing Ezra says is, I had a positive reply from the king. The king granted his request. I don't know how well he knew the king. He seemed to be a person of influence. He had some kind of position. We don't know exactly what he asked for. But this is what we do know in chapter 7, verse 6. This Ezra went up from Babylonia. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses that the Lord, the God of Israel, had given them. And the king granted him all he asked for. Wow. For the hand of his Lord, his God, was on him. This wasn't because Ezra was a really smart guy, though he was. It wasn't because he was super dedicated, though he was. It wasn't because he got in there and he convinced the king. No. Why'd the pagan king say, sure, you can have anything you want? Because the Lord's hand was on him. And God saw that he had raised up Cyrus 90 years earlier, 80, 90 years earlier, and brought the people in. And they'd been protected. And now he sees that God is still at work. And he gives credit to whom credit's due. Well, then he begins to give a summary in verse 7. And they all went up to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he talks about how they traveled, and they came to Jerusalem in the fifth month. And on the first day of the month, they began to go up, and 5 months later, they arrived in Jerusalem, for the good hand of God was on him. Ezra is aware that not only did God give permission for him to leave, but God enabled them to get there safely. And there was a large group of folks that left everything they'd ever known and headed off to this land. And the rest of chapter 7 and 8 are arranged kind of like a letter. Well, they're in a letter, and it's as if someone was writing a letter. You know, imagine you got a postcard. Dear Grandma, we arrived in Jerusalem safely. Let me tell you about some of our adventures along the way. And so he's beginning to say, we arrived safely, but let me tell you all the backstory. And that's what goes on. But the first thing is Ezra's aware the king said yes, because God's hand was working in his life. Well, the next thing is, of course, we know the place was reached where they were heading. They arrived at their destination, and he's going to say right up front, we made it, and then he's going to, of course, unpack the details. He is never going to say, we made it because of my great organization. You know, you should see how fantastic I am at organizing 5,000 people to travel for 5 months, 900 miles through rugged terrain. Man, I am good. But no, he doesn't say it's because of how fabulous I am. It's because the hand of God was on us. You know, and when things go well and when we actually get something done, our first thing should be, thanks, God, you did it. You are the one who made it possible. Sure glad you're with us. Well, let me read the rest of, or quite a bit of the rest of chapter 7, because Ezra sent a letter with him. This is a letter of instruction to tell his officials, to tell Ezra, to tell all the others, this is what I want you to do. And so in verse 11 we read, this is a copy of the letter King Artaxerxes gave to Ezra the priest, the scribe, a man learned in the matters of the commandments of the Lord, his statutes for Israel. I, Artaxerxes, the king of kings, to Ezra, the scribe of the law of God of heaven, I make a decree that the people of Israel and priests and all the Levites, whoever wants to, can go to Jerusalem with you. For you're sent by the king and his seven counselors to make inquiries about Judah and Jerusalem according to the law of your God, which is in your hand. And I also want you to carry the silver and gold that I, the king, and my counselors have freely offered to the God of Israel, whose dwelling is in Jerusalem, and take all the silver and gold that you'll find in the whole province of Babylon, and all the freewill offerings and things that the Jewish people here in Babylon have given you. With this money, you can buy bulls and rams and lambs with their grain offerings and their drink offerings, and you shall offer them on the altar of the house of the Lord your God that's in Jerusalem. Whatever seems good to you and your brothers to do with the rest of the silver and gold, you can do according to the will of your God. And the vessels you've been given for the service of the house of your God, you shall deliver before the God of Jerusalem. No wonder he was encouraged. What a letter. And verse 20 says, and whatever else is required for the house of God, which it falls to you to provide, you may provide out of the king's treasury. Wow, that's like a blank check from the government. Well, that's what they think they have. Hey, we can spend money. You know, that's like give the credit card to your wife, go to the mall, knock yourself out. You know, who knows what they'll come back with. The king in this case said, listen, you need any more money? You need any more resources? Artaxerxes is not necessarily doing this because he's a nice guy. He wants peace in his kingdom. Remember, he is king of kings, as he calls himself. He is saying, I'm the most powerful guy around, and I don't want hassles with you guys. So here's some stuff. Go, do your thing. Why is he doing that? Because the hand of Ezra's God is upon him. But the king doesn't stop there. In verse 21, he says, and I, Artaxerxes the king, make a decree to all the treasures in the province beyond the river. Whatever they need, let it be done with all diligence. Up to 100 talents of silver, 100 cores of wheat, 100 baths of oil and salt. Whatever is decreed by the God of heaven, let it be done in full for the house of the God of heaven, lest his wrath be against the realm of the king and his sons. We also notify you, it will not be lawful to impose tribute, custom, or toll on any one of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the doorkeepers, the temple servants, or any other servants of the house of God. And you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of God that's in your hand, appoint magistrates and judges who may judge all the people in the province beyond the river where Jerusalem was. And all such as know the law of your God, and those that don't know, teach them. Whoever will not obey the law of your God and the law of the king, let judgment be executed on him, whether for death or banishment or confiscation of his goods or for imprisonment. Basically, the king says, you can go back, you can take these folks, any Jew who wants to go with you can go. Your job is to make sure they obey the laws of your God. And if you need any money, here you go. And guess what? All those people working at the temple, they're not going to have to pay taxes. You can appoint magistrates with authority and officials, and anyone who doesn't obey God, you do to them what you want. Wow. The Lord's hand is upon him. What a letter to have. And isn't that cool that we still have a copy of it? It's been carefully copied, and now we have it. How's Ezra respond? Well, he says in verse 27, blessed be the Lord, the God of our fathers, who put such a thing as this into the heart of the king, to beautify the house of the Lord that's in Jerusalem, and who extended to me his steadfast love before the king and his counselors, and before all the mighty men. I took courage, for the hand of the Lord my God was on me, and I gathered leading men to go with me up to Jerusalem. Ezra recognizes this was God at work, and he took courage. When we know God is with us, when we have a sense of his presence, That can give us courage. Joshua needed to hear that. I'm with you. I'll be there to help you. It's okay. We need to hear that as well. But only God could have done this in the heart of the king. Only God could have brought these details together. Ezra could have come up with the idea of, hey, king, can we go back to Jerusalem? I know we're like 80 years late, but... And the king might have said, yeah, sure, go. This is God's hand. God is at work. And then we get to chapter 8, and the first 15 verses are a list of the people who went up, who left with Ezra. And it starts with a list of priestly families, and then the line of David, and then the regular folks. And you have 18 heads of family and a list of men, and you end up with 1,514. Well, later, 258 Levites and temple servants are going to join them. And so there's about 1,772. But don't forget, they brought their wives and children. So there's probably a group of 5,000 people, maybe more, depending on their family size, which is still a lot less than the 50,000. But still, that's a sizable number. It's hard enough thing to organize a potluck and pack lunches for 50 or 60 or 70, but 5,000, wow. So anyway, what happens? We see God at work and the people respond. They respond to his leadership. And we see this in the very end. Let's get back to chapter 28 of verse 7. I took courage, for the hand of my God was on me, and I gathered leading men from Israel to go up with me. Ezra had began to recruit folks, saying, hey, we need to be going. The king has given us permission. Won't you come? And they said yes. But there's a problem, because we look in verse 15. So he gathers them all, and they camp out 3 days by the river. And he reviews the people. He's been counting all the things the king has given him to take. And then he counts all the people and he goes, oh, we're missing some folks. We don't have any sons of Levi. We don't have any priests. And he's thinking to himself, well, it's the priest's job to handle all the sacred articles. He knew numbers 1, 3, and 4. And if we don't have them, then we're not going to be handling God's stuff correctly. And then once we get to Jerusalem, who's going to help me teach the people? Who's going to help with the temple worship? I'm going to have some priests with me, and none have volunteered. And so in the next few verses, we know that he selected 9 leaders and 2 teachers. And Ezra said, there's this guy named Edo. Go find him. He was a leading guy, and evidently Edo knew a bunch of priests. In verse 18, we read, and the good hand of our God was on us, and they brought us a man of discretion. And whoever this guy was, he knew 37 or 38 other Levites and 220 servants, and he said, you will come to Jerusalem with me. God was working, and they said, okay, we'll go. And they had to make a quick decision because everyone else was packed up. God has raised up the people to go. The king's given permission. But you have this logistical problem. Somehow Ezra's already figured out the food. But imagine you've got literally tons of gold and silver. You're going to be traveling through hostile bandit-infested territory for months. And I have a feeling the word has been getting out. And so Ezra says to King Artaxerxes, I need some protection. Would you call it the 3rd Marine Division, the 82nd Airborne, the 8th Air Force, and the Pacific Fleet? I have got to get here safely. I mean, we're talking God's money. No, that's not what happens. He proclaims a fast right there. He goes, we have got to humble ourselves and pray. And we've got to seek our God. We have to seek from him a safe journey for ourselves and our children and our goods. And here's the kicker in verse 22, chapter 8. For I was ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers and horsemen to protect us against the enemy on our way, since we'd already told the king, the hand of our God is for good on those who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and God listened. Ezra had said, King, God will protect us, and he will deal with our enemies. Well, now his faith is about to be put to the test. But God's hand on him, they are protected en route. You know, it's one thing to say, pray for me, I'm driving to Portland, and when I get there, all the crazies are out. It's another thing to say, I'm going to be walking to Denver carrying a whole lot of cash with me. That's a long way. But God protected him en route. We read he departed from the river Ahava on the 12th day of the first month to go to Jerusalem. And the hand of our God was on us. And he delivered us from the hand of the enemy and from ambushes along the way. Ezra continues to recognize that it was God's hand who gave him everything he asked for the king. It was God's hand who raised up the people. It was God's hand who allowed them to get there, and it was God's hand who protected them along the way. And that's what God's hand had done for him. But I think there's a question we should ask. Why was God's hand on him? Was this some just kind of a random selection? Did God just say, I need a guy, flip a coin, that's my man? Did Ezra do something to deserve this? Because the question then we want to ask is, what can we do so God's hand will be upon us? Well, I think we can go back to chapter 7, and we're going to work our way through this again and try to answer the why question. The first thing is, because he had a favorable witness with the king. And we read in verse 6, this is the king writing, or description. He was a scribe skilled in the law of Moses, the Lord, the God of Israel, had given him. And the king granted him all he asked, for the hand of the Lord was on him. Ezra had lived his life before the king well. Verses 7, 12 to 14, he was known as a scribe of the law of the God of heaven, according to the law of your God in your hand. Verse 25 of chapter 7, and you, Ezra, according to the wisdom of your God that's in your hand. This is the king quoting now. The king recognized his good judgment, his solid character, and the fact when Ezra talked about loving God, he loved him and lived it out. Ezra, before the king, had a favorable witness of what a man of God should be like. And the king knew he could trust him. He'd proven himself over and over. Really, what Ezra had done is made the King of Kings look good to the King of Kings. He lived out his faith, and God blessed as a result. Well, the next reason I think God's hand was on Ezra is, as we talked about last week in verse 10, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of God and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules. Why was God's hand on Ezra? Verse 9, his hand was on him because he focused on the word. He didn't just study it. He practiced it. And he didn't just do what it said. He encouraged others to do so. And the king realized what kind of guy Ezra was. Ezra wasn't just the Bible answer man. He was the know the Bible, do the Bible, let's get everyone to do it together guy. And God blesses when we set our heart in his word. I hope this week you've been spending time with God and wrestling with his word and found encouragement and challenge. God's hand was also on him because of these fellow workers. Ezra was aware, and I'm aware, that initially the Levites and the priests didn't want to go. But there were 1,550 other men and women and children who were ready to go. And they were saying, we want to go back and serve the Lord in our homeland. It seems like the hand of God made them willing, and because of their willingness, the hand of God was on them. I don't know quite how that works, this man's responsibility, God's sovereignty thing, but I'm willing because God made me so, and then God's willing to jump in as well. Ezra needed these others to go, and eventually God raised them up. The priests and Levites went. And, you know, there's still a need for people to do things. Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful. The workers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest fields. And, boy, in Cambodia, we used to pray, Lord, send more people out to the sticks, to these particular sticks. And they're still praying that. And we as a board pray, Lord, send more workers. You know, and so as you're thinking to yourself about, wow, how can I have the hand of the Lord upon me? Hopefully, you are living a consistent life that others can say, that person is acting like I think a person who claims to know God should live. Hopefully, that's happening. Hopefully, the Lord's hand's upon you because you're in his word and you're saying, how should I live? What should I do? What should I be like? And hopefully, also, you're a fellow worker with God. There's lots of things we can do. And hopefully you're saying, okay, Lord, I'm willing to do something. You know, and if you kind of feel God's hand tugging on your heart, see where he leads you. He will not leave you out to, he will not hang you out to dry. If he calls you to serve him, his hand will be on you. But another area that the exiles and Ezra were working together with God is they had a faith walk. They were walking by faith. Remember, he proclaimed a fast. And he was saying, we've already told the king that the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against those who forsake him. We better trust in God. He's already saying the King of Kings is going to watch over me. And I wonder if how some of the people responded. Did they go, what? We don't have an armed escort? Are you nuts, Ezra? We're never going to make it. We won't be successful. I've heard about the bad guys out there. But, you know, there's no evidence of anybody saying, fine, I'm staying put. I am not going. There's no rebellion listed. Instead, Ezra says, we have got to seek the Lord's face because they're ready to put their money where their mouth is. But yet, we're not forbidden from using human means sometimes. I mean, if you go pick huckleberries in bear country, you might want to be prepared with means to repel bears. And Nehemiah, when the king offered him protection, hey, would you like a whole bunch of cavalry guys to go with you back to Jerusalem? He said, sure. So there's kind of this balance, you know, but Ezra had already been boasting on his God, saying, King, we got it covered because our God has got it covered. And so this became a matter of his testimony of, will God come through? What's going to happen? And so Ezra is really challenged to live by faith and to have a faith walk here. Well, the fact is we know that there were ambushes and there were enemies because God protected them. But the next thing, the last thing we've got is that they had financial wisdom or financial watchfulness. Sorry, sometimes it's hard to think of W words, but Ezra was trustworthy though. And the king trusted him with all this massive amounts of wealth. And he had so much wealth, he said, if you got anything left over, do with it whatever you want. The fact that he was accountable and he was wise with finances sets a great example. In Ezra 8, 24 to 30, we have the financial accountability statement, basically. Because Ezra, he set apart 12 of the leading priests and 10 of their kinsmen, and he weighed out the silver and gold and all these things that had been given them. And he said, hey, listen, these are really holy to the Lord. You got to take care of them. And so guard them and keep them until we weigh them before the chief priests and Levites when we get to the temple. And so then the people received the funds, and they carried them all the way, and the hand of God was upon them and delivered them. When they arrived in Jerusalem, they waited 3 days. And on the fourth day, within the house of our God, the silver and the gold and the vessels were weighed into the hands of Meremoth the priest. The whole was counted and weighed, and the weight of everything was recorded. He basically called these guys together and said, you're responsible for this, you're responsible for this, you're responsible for this. Now sign your name. And then when they got to Jerusalem, everyone brought their stuff. Okay, you know, George, here's yours. And Harry, okay, here's yours. And lo and behold, it all made it. They were financially wise. And I think God blessed them because of that too. Because they were very careful with God's money for his worship and glory. And so why was God's hand on Ezra? I think because they had a favorable witness. Because they lived out their faith. Because Ezra focused on the word. He loved the word. He did the word. He wanted others to know it. Because he had fellow workers. He said, we are willing. And people were raised up and responded to serve God. I think because of their faith walk, they trusted God. When we take steps of faith that God's calling us to, his hand will be on us. And lastly, because financially they were responsible and they respected God. And that chapter ends on a great note. Verse 35, at that time, those who'd come from captivity, the returned exiles, offered burnt offerings to the God of Israel, 12 bulls for all Israel, one for each tribe, 96 rams, 76 lambs, and a sin offering, 12 male goats. All this was a burnt offering to the Lord. And they also delivered the king's commission to the king's satraps and the governors of the province beyond the river. And they aided the people in the house of God. Can you imagine the celebration? And why? God's hand was upon him. And God's hand is upon all his children for good. But his hand is upon those who aren't his children for punishment. Oh, that all of you would be God's children. And we read in verse 8:22, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him. Seek the Lord that he may be found. Today's a day of salvation. God wants you to turn to him today. Don't wait. You might not have the chance. Besides, why would you want to postpone the blessing of God or his hand upon you? Well, I'll do it my way, you know, until I'm ready to croak. And then maybe if I'm That doesn't make any sense. I want God's hand upon me now. I want him guiding my steps. The Israelites had fallen into idolatry. That's why they'd been carried off into exile in the first place. But later there were promise, when you seek me, I will return you to the land. So seek him. Seek him for who he is. Seek him for what he gives. Seek him as your help and confidence. I will say not everything always goes smooth. You know that, I know that. And sometimes it seems like God's hand is not on us. But remember, his thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. Our focus is narrow, but he sees the big picture. Today's Palm Sunday, and I wondered with the crowds, they must have thought, wow, God's hand's upon this Jesus of Nazareth. Look at everyone coming out to celebrate. But 5 days later, oh, I guess God's hand's not on him. But was it? Yes, because God saw the big picture. God the Father would be against God the Son so that sin could be dealt with. But thankfully, as we know, the story doesn't end there. Things may or may not come together for you in life. You may not safely make the journey, but that doesn't mean God's hand isn't upon you. You may have big problems. You may have tons of them. Life may increasingly get difficult. In fact, we're promised it is going to be hard. But if we're seeking him, the hand of our God is for good on all those who seek him. Even if we don't come out smelling like roses, God is still there. So no matter what's happening, seek his face, trust him, obey him, make his way your way, and you can expect his hand to rest upon you. And I guarantee as you look back, whether it be in this life or the next, you can say, the hand of the Lord my God was with me. Lord, we thank you that no matter what happens in life, you are worth praising, and help us to follow you. Follow you, follow you. Thank you for these examples of Scripture of people who trusted you, who lived with integrity, Lord, who did the right thing, who served you in such a way as others could tell you were alive and well in their lives. And thank you that they gave you credit for that. We give you thanks this day. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.